Well, good evening, church. It's good to see you tonight. It's good to be back in God's house together. It's good to be back around God's Word and looking forward to what He has for us tonight. And right off the bat, you can tell, just as we read through the passage tonight, that this is one of those passages that everybody looks forward to when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount, he says, somewhat tongue-in-cheek. Because this is the one, sometimes, if we're not careful, we dread. Because we know the struggle. Amen, church? Amen. Or am I the only one tonight? Now, here's kind of what I want us to understand a little bit. As we talk about this tonight, and as we talk about purity, my goal is to talk about this in such a way that we are appropriate to the occasion. I realize there is no junior church tonight. But I also want to talk about it in such a way that we understand the universality of this need. Because, you know, as I sit here, I stand here, and I've got three children that sit here tonight. You know, the reality is that the preschool cartoon creators have no trouble pushing their idea on our kids. And so we, moms and dads who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, ought not let the entertainers and the school counselors and the curriculum writers be the one to develop our children's worldview of what Christian purity is. And so tonight, I do want to deal with this from the Word of God as we seek to understand the whole counsel of God. Amen? Amen? So we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. It is, I do believe, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever spoke. It's been called by some the King's Constitution, meaning it is the King's expectation of His citizens. And if you and I are saved, if we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we are citizens of His heavenly kingdom. And bottom line, as citizens of His kingdom, we have to give ourselves to but one standard. And that is, what does the King expect? Now, by way of review, because it's been just a few weeks since we've been in this. The whole crux of the Sermon on the Mount can be summed up in two words. The first one is true, and the second one is righteousness, true righteousness. So what is it that the King expects from His citizens? It is true righteousness, righteousness that, yes, fulfills you, righteousness that, yes, changes your world, righteousness that, most importantly, pleases God. And what we've been seeing, what King Jesus has been teaching us, is that true righteousness is not found so much in submitting to rules as it is in surrendering our hearts. It's not found in achieving, but in accepting Christ's righteousness for ourselves. You can say it this way. It's not found in trying our hardest, but it's found in God transforming our hearts. And so this very, very practical section of the Sermon on the Mount, the last couple of sermons that we did was about anger and animosity. And the Lord Jesus Christ began to uncover and deal with a heart of anger. And now He begins to shift gears a little bit, and He begins to deal and uncover, to diagnose the heart of lust, as He shows us the priority of purity. So let's look at this together tonight, if we could. Verse number 27, we see that same phrase, that same moniker again. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Brother Charles, put verse number 28 up there if you could as well. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The whole crux of this, the whole idea of purity as God lays it out, the importance and the priority of it. Because the reality is you don't have to look very far in our day and age to find the devastation of defiled marriages. They're all around us. And I want to say tonight that as we talk about this, and even as we get into what Jesus is going to talk about next week, as he does talk about marriage and he does talk about divorce, to understand tonight that there are many who are listening, who know what it means to suffer through these things. And so as we speak these things and as we teach these things and preach these things, we do so in love and grace, and we do so understanding that the grace of God is greater. That the grace of God is sufficient to heal and to restore, to give life, to give opportunity, to give healing and ministry. But you know, you don't have to look very far in our world today to see the devastation caused by defiled marriages. You see very early on in the Bible the importance of the covenant of marriage. One of the Ten Commandments, the Bible says, Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 14, simply this, that thou shalt not commit adultery. And as we consider that commandment and we consider the teaching of Jesus here, to understand that the context really is in reference to the marriage relationship. Because that is, and we have to understand this, that the marriage relationship is the only place that God has ordained human sexuality to be. But as we consider marriage tonight, to understand that marriage was the first institution ordained by God. Before human government, before the church, was the home. And that it is the foundation and the fabric of society as we know it. And so it's very hard for us to understate the importance of the marriage covenant. You know, when I have the opportunity from time to time to counsel people who are going into marriage, I try very hard not to talk them out of it. But if I could talk them out of it, it'd probably be better for them in the long run. But to talk them into going in with eyes wide open. Because it is hard to grasp the importance of the marriage covenant. I think it's also important that we see within this realm the intensity of the condemnation we find in scriptures regarding the defilement of a marriage covenant. We'll put it simply and then we'll show some verses of scripture tonight. That all acts of human sexuality outside of marriage are expressly forbidden by Almighty God. Period. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4 puts it this way. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That all such acts outside of marriage are expressly forbidden by Almighty God. And they are wholly characteristic of a lost, unredeemed, wicked world. I want you to see just a couple of ways the Lord describes this in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9, the Bible says this. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. The list goes on for several verses, but I want you to notice that the characteristic of the unrighteousness that will not inherit the kingdom of God, how many of those that top the list deal with human sexuality outside of the bounds of the marriage covenant. God is very clear. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 19, the Bible says this: "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 5. "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, nor who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God." Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 5. The Bible says this: "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication." Put it to death. Don't allow it to live. Don't allow it to reign. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. "For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience." Go all the way to the end in the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse number 15. The Bible says this, speaking of the New Jerusalem: "For without," speaking of that heavenly presence, "for without are sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." The reality is, church, that the Bible is very, very, very clear, both of the importance of the covenant and both of the intensity of the condemnation, that God has ordained human relationships of that sort to be within the bounds of marriage, period. And God takes the sanctity of the home, and God takes the sanctity of the family very, very seriously. The devastation of defiled marriages. But Jesus, as he did with anger, begins to uncover that it's not just the hand that's the problem. Really, the hand is symptomatic of the larger problem, which is the heart. In other words, the things that manifest themselves outwardly in our lives are symptomatic of the inward issues that we have. And so what you find is, you find that the devastation of defiled marriages results from the depravity of dirty minds. Aren't you glad you came to church for this uplifting sermon tonight? We just got to preach the book, amen? You know, Jesus says in verse 28, he says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Do you see the true heart of the Scripture tonight? Do you see the true heart of the Savior? That long before there's an outward problem, there's an inward perversion. That sin starts with the heart, not the hand. Now, Jesus here, as he teaches, let me give a little bit of explanation. He says, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her. That word look, it has the idea of a staring action. A continual gaze of desire. And so, it's not a look as in something crosses your eyes, something flashes across the screen, somebody comes into view and you just can't help it. So it's not that look, it's the linger. It's the linger. You might put it this way. It's not a first glance that can't be helped, but it is that second look. It is that linger. It is that look back. You know, there's this idea in the world today, and it's been in the world for a long, long time, that you know, you can look, but don't touch. That is a lie from the devil. That is a deception of your flesh. Because Jesus says here, it is sin. Very simply tonight, understand this, that lust is sin. And it's not like the sin of adultery. Jesus doesn't say that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her in his heart hath committed something akin or like unto adultery with her already in his heart. No, that's not what Jesus says, is it? Jesus says that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Because lust is sin. The Bible teaches, Jesus teaches in red letters that it's not like the sin of adultery. It is the sin of adultery before God. And here's the reality that every one of us have to embrace. That you know what? You can hide a lot from man. You can hide things from the neighbors. You can hide things from a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. You can hide things from a spouse. You can delete emails. You can erase search histories. You can sneak here and there. But you can't hide from God. You can't hide your heart from God. And a heart of lust is a heart of sin. You understand tonight the terrible hurt of sin. That sin will always destroy you. You know, the book of James, we were there this morning, is very, very clear. That sin, when it is finished, brings death. That sin will always destroy you. And the Bible teaches us that these sins of lust, these sins of fleshly desire will destroy you in a distinctly emphatic way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 18 reminds us to flee fornication, to run from it. Because every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. That there is a unique destruction that comes with sexual sin. Many, many places in the book of Proverbs describe the consequences of such sins. For the sake of time tonight, we'll look at just one such section, Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. He wrote, "To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house," speaking of immorality, "for her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead." Verse number 19. "None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life." You know, the depravity of a dirty mind will create desires in your heart that will never be satisfied. "None that go unto her return again." You know, the depravity of a dirty mind will create appetites that lead to action. You know, the depravity of a dirty mind creates a character that will sabotage all healthy relationships. All healthy relationships. You don't stop a heart of lust. You don't clean up a heart of lust just because you get married to a pretty lady or a hunky guy. No, you don't stop lusting by getting a pretty wife. You stop lusting by learning to love Jesus. And the terrible hurt of sin is in a very real way destroying hearts and destroying lives and destroying marriages all across this country. Is destroying hearts and lives and marriages. It's destroying mamas and daddies. It's destroying teenage boys and girls. It's destroying, I'm going to tell you, the world that puts this stuff out specifically targets kids 6 to 10 years old. Because if they can get them then, chances are they can get them forever. That's why we have to address this for what it is. Because it will create a character that will sabotage all the good that God has intended for a heart and life. You know, as we consider this matter of purity tonight, we see the hurt, the devastation caused by defiled marriages. We see the depravity of dirty minds and just the perpetual path that leads. But you know what, church? That's not what God intends for us. You know what? Christian man, that's not what God intends for you. Christian lady, that's not what God intends for you. Christian family, that's not what God intends for you. God intends for you to live in victory. God has provided for you to live in victory. So I want you to notice what Jesus says here, verse number 29 and 30. He said, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." So yes, we see devastation in defiled marriages. And yes, we see depravity in dirty minds. But I want you to see tonight how Jesus calls us in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation to be willing to take drastic measures. You see the demand for drastic measures. You know what we all have to do? We all have to start by recognizing the power of temptation. True or false, lust and perversion has a grip on our culture. True or false? If you don't believe that tonight, you have got to get your head out of the sand. Lust and perversion has a grip on our culture. We are, and this is not hyperbole, we are saturated as a culture with sexuality. And the Bible is very clear that it has the ability, the temptation of lust has the ability to reach even the strongest of saints. Proverbs chapter 7, beginning in verse 26, speak again of the evil woman here. "For she hath cast down many wounded." I know, ladies, don't take offense. This morning, wisdom was personified as a lady, okay? So you know, got to take it as it comes. So here we have the personification. "She hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. And her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." To understand tonight that the power of this temptation has the power to reach, to touch even the strongest saint. Can I give you two applications from that truth? Number one, you're not immune. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. You're not immune, and neither am I. Number one, you're not immune. Number two, you're not alone. You're not alone. This is a very real struggle for the church in every age. This is a very real struggle in this age as well. I'm going to tell you one of the most difficult things about this struggle, one of the most difficult things about this temptation, are the feelings of guilt and isolation that come with it. You know, I'll tell you tonight, and I think all of us know this inside, but we struggle to process it practically. Feelings of guilt and isolation, those aren't from God. Feelings of guilt and isolation, those aren't from the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He seeks to draw us in to repentance, to draw us in to restoration, to pick us up to walk in newness of life. What is it that the devil seeks to do? He seeks to isolate. He seeks to beat down. He seeks to destroy. Recognize the power of temptation. You are not immune, and you are not alone. Now, I know this is not something that we want to come to church and talk about like every single week. This is not something that we want to talk about very often. But you know, it's something that we need to understand and that we need to be equipped biblically. And I'm going to tell you this, moms and dads, I mentioned it a little bit at the outset, but I'll mention it again. It is something that we need to take the initiative to train our children in. You know what? There are a lot of moms and dads who are not training their kids because they wonder, how can I train them in something that maybe I struggle with? And all the while we vacate our position, every commercial they see and every show they watch and every place that they go, the world is subtly, and many times not so subtly, ever so tenaciously training our children in the way the world wants them to think on these things. To train our children. I give you another thought: to give accountability and protection to our children. To recognize the power of this temptation. But Jesus doesn't just admonish us to recognize the power of this temptation. He admonishes us to remove, as best we can, the potential for this temptation. He says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Now this church is hyperbole, meaning Jesus here is exaggerating to make a point. Jesus does not want you to go home and gouge out your eyes and lop off your limbs. Got it? There's only so many people we could call stubby, okay? So please don't go cut off any limbs. Don't go pluck out any eyes. Jesus here, he speaks in hyperbole to make a point. Do you know how I know that this is not literal? Because you can lust without hands and eyes. You can. And the whole purpose is for you and I to be clean, not crippled. But Jesus says, pluck it out. Cut it off. And he gives a couple of interesting illustrations, I think. Your right eye. Generally, when the Bible speaks of something that is on the right side, it's something that provides power or utility. The right hand and the right eye. The Bible also says that it offends you, means that it scandalizes you or it causes you to stumble or fall. Do you know what Jesus is teaching us? Jesus is teaching us that we ought to be willing to take control of and even get rid of anything. No matter how fun, no matter how common, or no matter how useful that the devil is using as a foothold for lustful temptation in our lives. The demand for drastic measures that we ought to be willing to take control of. I want you to think through it with me tonight. And even get rid of anything, no matter how fun, no matter how common, no matter how useful, that has become a foothold, a source for lustful temptation in our lives. The old saying goes like this, you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop him from building a nest. And so identify what's being used in your life and cut it off. You know, it's a very practical thing. If you want to lose weight, don't work at Krispy Kreme. Right? Identify the foothold, the stronghold, and cut it off. Now, let's just be absolutely practical tonight. Where is it that the devil, the flesh, and this world often gain a foothold in our lives? I'm going to tell you the biggest way right now, right off the bat, and that is the internet. That is the internet. The availability and the anonymity by which people can be tempted to and access perverse content on the internet is mind-boggling. We've all heard statistics, and the sheer volume of adult-oriented websites is unbelievable, and yet altogether our reality. And the crazy thing is, the vast majority of Americans, the vast majority of teenagers back in youth group right now, take with them everywhere the means by which to be tempted. If your eye offend me, if it causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Cut it off. You know, along those same lines is social media. The things that people say, the things that people post, the things that we see and experience on social media. And I will tell you, and this is a good one for our moms and dads and a good one for our married couples to understand, there are avenues and different social media platforms that are almost purely designed for that either availability or anonymity or both. I'm going to tell you that if your child, your teenager, your child, or even yourself involves yourself very heavily in social media, especially platforms like Snapchat, where photos can be sent and then disappear forever with no consequences. Oh no, there are consequences. Hence point one and point two. Church, we've got to be wise. And the bottom line is, can the internet and can social media be used for much good? Absolutely. There are people watching by way of social media right now. Amen for that. But I'm going to tell you, if it offends you, if it causes you to stumble, if it's become a foothold, if it's become a stronghold, if it's become a source for temptation in your life, I don't care what all the other kids have, what all the other employees have, cut it off. Pluck it out. Get rid of it. The demand for drastic measures I'm going to tell you activities. Places. You know, there are certain places where you know if you go, you will be tempted. I got an idea for you. Let's not go there. Let's not go there. Entertainment. Entertainment. You think about what they put in movies, what they put in TV shows, what they put in music, what they put on billboards. They still have those, right? The ads that you see while you're on the internet that you don't even ask for. It's everywhere. You know, the devastation of defiled marriages is all around us, and the depravity of the dirty minds, we have seen that it leads us to death. And so Jesus comes and He demands drastic measures. Can I put it positively to us tonight? We do well as we ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom and we evaluate these things in our lives. We would do well to give some scriptural standards to what we do. Scriptural standards like Psalm 101 and verse number 3 where the Bible says this, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. Now when the psalmist wrote it, he wasn't talking about TV. But you know what? That would be a great one for when you go home and turn on your TV. You know, verses like 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 22 where the Bible says, flee also youthful lusts. Not stay there and try to be real strong. Not find ways to manage it, but flee, run away. Can I tell you this? I think this is wholly within the bounds of the application of Scripture we have in front of us tonight. You know, something silly like, you know what? Well, when I go to the gym, I struggle. Don't go to the gym. Because it would be better for a Christian to be flabby than fleshly. Can I put it away that probably applies to many, many, many more? You know what? I'm in a place at my work where it is just oppressive. I just can't. I struggle. I can't get a new job. Well, wouldn't it be better for a Christian to be poor than perverse? It matters what's in our heart. Church, it matters what is in our heart. Because the heart of every one of our problems is a problem of our heart. And I get it. These talks are not comfortable. These scriptures are not comfortable, but they are necessary. Because in the world that we live in, the reality is if you're a man, the reality is if you're a woman, the reality is for the teenagers that sit back there today, and the reality is probably more than we recognize for the boys and girls that sit in this room, that if you're not actively fighting for purity, you don't have it. Then you don't have it. Job said this in Job 31 and verse number 1. He said this, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? This matter of purity, it's not just a man thing. It's not a woman thing. It's not a young thing. It's not an old thing. This thing of purity is a Christian thing, period. And here's the call tonight. Ladies and gentlemen, we are not here to just point out what is wrong. But we are here to help one another get it right and keep it right. I want to say in love tonight that as we as a church, we fight the fight for purity. Because that's what we as a church are going to do. We are going to fight the fight for purity. That as we fight the fight for purity, we have got to know that you are not alone. And there are many in this area who struggle deeply. You're not alone. And I'm going to tell you tonight, there are many who, as they hear these scriptures, they know that they have allowed footholds of things. They have even allowed strongholds of things in their heart that tonight they need to get serious about and confess and repent before Almighty God. I want you to know tonight that when you get up, you don't have to feel like you have to walk this road or fight this battle alone. Because we as a church, because I as a pastor, am here to help in any way that we can as we all help one another. And I'm going to tell you what would be great tonight would be even for men and women who would be at a point to say, you know what, God has brought me through some strongholds and God has given me some victory. You know, there are some people who are struggling today that need to see that the grace of God is indeed sufficient for the battle that they face. The problem is sometimes that people within the church need help, but they can't find anybody willing to acknowledge that they themselves have seen God's victory. Purity does matter. Purity does matter. And it is absolutely worth fighting for.